Last few times I've had the opportunity to preach, we've been working out of the book of James, and we want to do the same thing this morning. So we want to read from the first chapter of James. We'll read together beginning at verse 19 through to the end of the chapter, verse 27. James 1, beginning at verse 19, hear then the word of the Lord. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's bow for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. And we pray now as we look into it that you would grant us understanding and that you would indeed give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and the will to do your word, so that you would be honored and glorified by our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to focus our attention this morning on the last few verses in chapter 1, verses 22 to 27, which I've titled James Preaches Practice. There is a sense that these last few verses of chapter 1 that we're going to look at this morning are at the heart of the book that James wrote. To claim to have faith without doing anything about it is dangerous. It puts one in a precarious position. So the theme that we want to focus on this morning is the Word of God through James exhorts us to put to practice our faith. The Word of God through James exhorts us to put to practice our faith. And we're going to briefly look at a pointed command, a gripping illustration, and a ready response. So the Word of God through James exhorts us to put to practice our faith. Let's first look at a pointed command. We see in verse 22 the command that God issues through James. And it is indeed very pointed. As is often the case, the command has both a negative aspect and then a positive aspect. In other words, there is something that we shouldn't do, and then there is something that we ought to be doing. Verse 22 is in many ways a continuation of what James had already addressed earlier in the chapter, and it is also a building upon what he's already said. The word which we receive, because it was implanted in us, we are to learn to listen to. But the thought continues in that the receiving, the hearing of the word, must lead to a response of doing. The word order in this verse, and the understanding how the clauses interact with each other, is significant. If you look at the verse, the clause deceiving yourselves applies only to hearing that does nothing. Whereas not hear, to do otherwise, the hearing that results in doing isn't a deception of yourself. Well, we are to be doers. That could also be translated, become doers, or show yourselves to be doers. It's a continuous action. So we are to become, we are becoming, or we are to keep on becoming doers. This is a lifetime practice. Keep on showing yourself to be a doer of God's Word. And the person who responds to the Word of God occasionally, sporadically, once in a while, on the spur of a moment, he has an impulse of kindness. And he decides to do something about it. Well, according to what James is telling us here, that doesn't describe one who keeps on doing the Word. One who, on a continuous basis, is showing themselves to be a doer of God's Word. It's not to be just on occasion. And it's interesting to note here that the Greek word that's translated doer is used only 6 times in the New Testament. 4 of those times are used in James. 3 of those times are used in these few verses that we're looking at this morning. Do you think that James is trying to tell us something? What is the point? The Christian faith is meant to be a vibrant and active faith in response to hearing God's Word. This same sentiment is echoed by the Apostle John. We read in 1 John, in chapter 3, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." We're assured, we're not deceived, if we are doers of the Word. Not only hearers. And there is a bit of an emphasis on the only part. It separates hearers only from hearers and doers. And within this commanding exhortation that James gives us is contained the warning against just making hearing in itself an end. It's nice to gather information. But if all we do is gather information and never do anything about it, then we have a problem. You remember the illustration that Jesus used at the end of Matthew 7? Matthew 7, the last part of the chapter, is the close of the Sermon on the Mount. What was the illustration he gave? Well, the illustration was of 2 men who built houses. One man is described as a wise man. He builds his house on the rock, on a solid foundation. And when the wind and the rain and the flood comes, his house stands firm. The second man, the foolish man, has done the same thing, sort of. He's built a house, but he built the house on sand. And when the winds and the rains and the flood came, what happened? He lost his house. His house fell down. What was the point of Jesus' illustration? Jesus said the man who built on the rock was whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. And how does he describe the man who built his house on the sand? Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. Are we going to be wise Or are we going to be foolish? Or as James indicates, as he puts it, are we going to be self-deceived? Or are we going to walk in the truth? Because if we only hear the word and don't become doers of what we hear, then we have managed to deceive ourselves. Well, that's the command. Well, James has an illustration or two of his own here, and we see he turns now to a gripping illustration. An illustration to drive home his point. Anyone that is only a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word is like a man who looks at himself in a mirror, and when he walks away, he immediately forgets what he looks like. Think about it. Imagine someone looking at themselves in the mirror and not remembering what they look like. Hey, who are you? Oh, that's me. Too bad. I look okay, I guess. Kind of like myself. Or maybe he looks in the mirror and he scares himself. But think about it. James says he goes away and he comes back and he looks in the mirror and again he goes, hey, who are you? And he does it over and over and over again. Can you imagine walking up to the mirror and every time you look in the mirror, you don't remember what you look like? Sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? Could that really ever happen? Probably not, right? Well, here's the point, though. James says that's exactly what you're like if you're only a hearer of the word and not a doer. So if you practice only gathering information and never do anything about it, you're just like some guy who walks up to the mirror and can't remember what he looks like every time he looks in the mirror. Think about it. How many times a day do you look in a mirror? Some of us try not to look as often as others, but, you know, I get myself ready for the day and then I go out. I don't worry about it because the rest of you have to look at me. I don't. But if every time I come to the mirror, I can't remember, it's like hearing God's word and going away and I don't ever do anything about it. Well, the contrast to this is the person, James says, whose ears and heart are open to what God says. And James describes this person as he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. The intent of the looking that James is describing here is careful. You look closely, you look seriously, with great effort. It speaks really of literally bending over to look into the law of God. In contrast, that to the man who looks in the mirror and he walks away because he doesn't remember. Well, this person looks with intensity, with the purpose of walking away and remembering. He doesn't forget. And that continuous action of looking intently then turns into an action of works, of doing something about what he has heard. You've noted that James here resorts to a synonym for the Word of God, the perfect law. We should be familiar with that language. It's readily apparent, for instance, in the Psalms. We read in Psalm 19, for example, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So we have the word of God before us, and the one who gazes intently into this perfect law not only hears it, he meditates on it. And that meditation leads to faithful work on behalf of God's kingdom. In other words, even as young children, beginning to develop a good habit of hearing, and from that, develop a good habit of good works. And the result of this is that you have God's blessing. The work of our hands will be blessed by God as we do them in obedient response to His Word. Lastly, we have a ready response. As we come to verses 26 and 27, we find that James gives us three examples of ways that the word can be practiced. Or as some theologians might like to describe it, three tests of applied Christianity. Things that are an example of what we can do. Is this the summary of all that we can do? No. But James indicates a place that we can begin. Interestingly, the first of these is the bridling of the tongue. James writes, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." That's pretty harsh language, isn't it? To be told that pretty much everything you're doing is no good. James is referring to the individual that is meticulous. He works hard in religious activity, but he seems to be careless about his speech. And he's saying there is a connection between how useful your religious activity is. For example, you could have someone who would never think about missing worship their whole lives, but they disconnect what happens Sunday morning with the rest of their lives. And they have no problem with the rest of the week going about tearing down the rest of the body with their gossip. That's just one example. There are many ways that with our tongue we can bring hurt and even at some points destroy other people's lives. According to James, a person like that, all that religious activity is in vain. It's useless if they don't learn how to bridle their tongue. He says he thinks he is religious. And it means that the person supposes or fancies himself to be a diligent observer of religious duty. Now, if you look at the words, they might bring to mind the hypocrite, one who gives only the appearance of being religious. And we have many examples of that in the scripture that teach that being a hypocrite is wrong. But I don't believe that the context of the passage would have us understand that this is what James is saying here. In keeping with the passage, I think that James is not writing about the hypocrite, but what he describes as the self-deceived person. You see, the hypocrite pretends. He puts on a show. Whereas the self-deceiver has wrongly convinced himself that he's doing the right thing. You see the difference? One person is just putting on a show. The other person is doing stuff because he's convinced himself and he's deceived himself because he's wrong. In the end, both are mistaken in their approach to their religion, aren't they? Because they're not glorifying God by their actions. Now we live in a day and an age, even in Christian circles, where religion, the word, is not liked much. But here's a context where the scriptures put both a negative and a positive spin on it. What is religion? Well, according to James, negatively, it is not what a man understands it to be when he considers himself to be pious because of his legalistic practices. You've got to strictly do these things if you're going to be this kind of religious person. That's not what it is, according to James here. But positively, James says, religion and comes how? Religion comes to expression in your life, in the life of a person, for instance, who learns to speak with a bridled tongue. You want a positive spin on religion? Learn how to keep your tongue in check, James says. That's positive religion. To bridle the tongue is to discipline it, to restrain it, to keep it in check, to keep it under control. And here we have James giving us an illustration from the equestrian world. Right? We have people that like horses among us. Some more than others. But it's a picture of the necessity of a horse needing bit and bridle to be in check. And that's how we ought to be watching over our own tongues. Because if you don't practice the right religion, then James again says, you're self-deceived. A little side note. Remember I mentioned earlier that three times here, James says, be a doer, and he's driving home his point. Well, this is the third time in chapter 1 that James warns us about being self-deceived. Well, in contrast to the useless religion of verse 26, James turns to pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father in verse 27. True religion, in this sense, would be summarized by loving God and loving neighbor, as we confess we ought to do whenever we gather together for worship. When James refers to God our Father, he brings into the picture the concept of family, doesn't he? We are God's children because He is our Father. And He expects us to honor Him and love Him. And to do likewise to God's household and to all people. That is, our neighbor, whoever that may be. God sets the example Himself that we are to follow. Just a couple of quick references to indicate that. One from Psalm 68, and these can be found in numerous places. Psalm 68:5 says that a father of the fatherless and a defender of widows is God in His holy habitation. And Psalm 146:9 says, the Lord watches over the strangers, He relieves the fatherless and the widow. In a similar fashion, James gives us an example of being ready with the right response. What are we to do? To visit orphans and widows in their trouble. The individual that would practice pure religion would be involved in taking care of those in need, just as their Heavenly Father takes it upon Himself to look after them. We are to be the hands and the feet of the Father to look after these things, because we are the body of Christ here on earth. And in closing chapter 1, James mentions another thing that is an example of practicing this pure and undefiled religion, and that is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We are to be active in the world. We are to be doers of the word. And that means activity. That means getting in there. That means getting our hands dirty. We are to be caring. We are to testify to the world. But we are to remain unpolluted from the world. And as the saying goes, in the world, but not of the world. That should describe our lives. We ought not to imitate the ways of the world. Rather, we are to practice godliness. And this is a reaffirmation, if you will, of what James said in verse 21. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Members of God's family are to be marked by holiness. You know, perhaps it would be a good idea for us if we thought of ourselves with the word holy written across our foreheads as we go about our lives. Maybe that would remind us that friendship with worldliness is hatred toward God, as James states later in his letter. Instead, we ought to love and serve the Lord purely and undefiled. That's James' message to us today. Occasionally, one has opportunity to hear a song by a gospel artist that is that gets it right and is incredibly moving. And I want to close by quoting a song that's sung by the group called Casting Crowns. It's called If We Are the Body. Listen to the words. The message is pointed and pertinent. It's crowded in worship today. This is a place where we want to be. One day we hope the Lord will make us crowded in worship. It's crowded in worship today. As she slips in trying to fade into the faces, the girl's teasing laughter is carrying farther than they know. Is carrying farther than they know. But if we are the body, why aren't His arms reaching? Why aren't His hands healing? Why aren't His words teaching? If we are the body, why aren't His feet going? Why is His love not showing them there is a way? There is a way. A traveler is far away from home. He sheds his coat and quietly sinks into the back row. The weight of their judgmental glances tells him that his chances are better out on the road. If we are the body, why aren't His arms reaching? Why aren't His hands healing? Why aren't His words teaching? If we are the body, why aren't His feet going? Why is His love not showing them there is a way? There is a way. Jesus paid much too high a price for us to pick and choose who should come. And we are the body of Christ. If we're the body, why aren't His arms reaching? Why aren't His hands healing? Why aren't His words teaching? If we are the body, why aren't His feet going? And why is His love not showing them there is a way? There is a way. Jesus is the way. Amen.